Now, I had mentioned, of course, this is what you know it is, the last Lord's Day of the year. I thought it is a good time to look back and consider the grace and mercy of God to each and every one of us. Those of us in Christ can surely say with the psalmist, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Has not our heavenly Father's mercy toward us been as high as the heavens? Has not his grace been unspeakably rich? Has he not provided for all of our needs? Where have we been lacking? Has he not forgiven all our trespasses when we've confessed them and been by the blood of Christ, who he did send to save us from our sins? Has he not protected us from uncounted dangers, delivered us from multitudes of spiritual and physical dangers? Has he not given us all that we need for a godly life with contentment? Has he not shed his love abroad in our hearts? Have not all the promises of God for us been in Christ, yea and amen? Have we not through and because of Christ received grace for grace? And has not the Lord Jesus Christ, been our faithful advocate and intercessor, our prophet, our priest, and our king, faithfully fulfilling those offices with all that they involve? Our good shepherd, who leadeth us beside still waters and maketh us to lie down in green pastures. Have we not received, by the effectual, persistent, patient, kind work of the Holy Spirit, evermore spiritual light, unless we have resisted that light, but light and comfort? And has he not convicted us, so mercifully convicted us of our sins, that we not be comfortable in them, and then faithfully led us to the throne of grace, where God has been merciful and just and cleansed us from all our sins with the blood of Jesus? And we are not worthy of the least of this mercy and grace and truth. We are not worthy of the least of any of it. Certainly don't feel I am worthy of it, any of it. I know I'm not. And more I know I'm not. Truly the Lord hath done great things for us. And so we ought to be glad, exceedingly glad, and more than glad, thankful, and more than thankful, wanting to serve the Lord. And we ought to be stronger in faith as this year closes out. If we are not, what is wrong? We ought to be nearer to the Lord. If we're not, what's wrong? We need to be concerned. We ought to be livelier in hope, and warmer and more active in love. And I say stronger in faith. If we're not, what's wrong? We ought to be full of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. Is there not a cause? We are reminded over and over in the Word of God to be thankful. Be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. When we're praying, whatever the issue is, we see so often added, and be thankful. Be ye thankful. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which ye also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Colossians 3, the verse 18. Colossians 2, the verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding with thanksgiving to God in prayer and otherwise. And it must be noted that certainly even among this congregation, those who are yet in their sins and condemnation have much for which they should be thankful to God. Much of which they should be thankful. What has he done for you this year? He hasn't left himself without a witness, as Paul preached to those heathen, in that he did good. He did good to you. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Acts 14, the verse 17. Should you not be grateful? Should you not be thankful? More than anything, you who are not in Christ ought to give thanks to the Lord that you are yet in the land of the living and not in that place of everlasting death and torment, suffering the just condemnation all of us richly deserve but those in Christ will never receive, but Christ, because Christ suffered it and made a full atonement for it. Thank God you still have breath in your body. There is yet time. The Lord, by the prophet Isaiah, said this, Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Are you not that wicked, unrighteous one of whom the Lord speaks? You say, well, no, there are very wicked, unrighteous people out there. Unrighteousness and wickedness is a matter of degrees. It's true. And some men, young women, or I should say women, young people, they are deeply, openly unrighteous and wicked. But are you not also unrighteous and wicked? Does not this text also apply to you? It does. Let the wicked forsake his way. Consider yourself. What has been your way? You're not in the narrow way. You're in the broad way. Forsake that way. You're not in the way of obedience and love for God. You just forsake that way. You're in the way of love of self and obedience to sin. That is how it is for all who are not in Christ. You're not in the way of grace and life and light, but in the way which seemeth right to a man. A man not in Christ, a young person, a woman not in Christ, it seemeth right. That man justifies himself in the way he's on. He says it's right. It's all right at the very least. At least for now it's all right. But God says it's wicked right now. He might say, well, maybe later I'll get into the narrow way. That's wicked. The way you're on is wicked now. Wicked in God's sight. If he, in his sovereign right and power, should stop your heart now, you will be in hell. It's that simple. Let the wicked forsake his way. You're on the way that seemeth right, and thereof then is death. Everlasting, ever-dying death in hell. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. The psalmist in Psalm 10, verse 4 says this, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God is not in all your thoughts, is he? You don't consider God with respect to the things that you do or what's right with God or what your responsibility toward him is and how you ought to love him and seek him and be right with him through faith in Christ. You don't consider God. He's not in all your thoughts. The things of God, love of God, gratitude to God, the desire for God, the desire for God, and to be right with him is not in all your thoughts. Is God in all your thoughts? No, he's not. Let the wicked forsake his thoughts, and the unrighteous man, I should say, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It is the same man, of course. Are your thoughts not for the things of this world primarily? It's not to say you don't have any thoughts for others, for family, but primarily and always your thoughts are for the things of this world. I hope that some are beginning to think more than this world, but are your thoughts not for the things of this world and for your ambitions and for your pleasures? Some pleasures evil, some not, and yet they become evil because they're before God. They become idolatrous. Well, why? Why is this the way of your thoughts? Because you're unrighteous. You are legally unrighteous before God, thus you are condemned, corrupted. You have not the Spirit of God. You have not a regenerate heart. And you are personally unrighteous within. You are an unregenerate, unrighteous man with an unregenerate, unrighteous heart. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto God. Return unto your Creator who made you. Come to him. Seek him. Seek him to be put on the narrow way that leads to life. Seek him for the remission of sins. Seek him for faith. Seek him for the remission of sins. Seek him for everlasting life in Christ. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, the prophet says. That implies he may not always be found for you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. God is not beholding to keep the door of grace and life open forever for you. He can shut it at any time. He is not required to extend your day of grace forever. It can end today. That's why he says, the prophet, but really God by the prophet, call ye upon him while he is near. Call upon him. Believe the gospel promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is, a repentant sinner knowing he's a sinner, knowing he deserves everlasting death, knowing what we all know, that we deserve the worst of anything in this world and then everlasting death in hell. You know that you do. Your conscience has told you that. The Word of God tells you that. You confess your sins. You call upon the Lord to save you. It is not a complicated thing. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is the promise. He will have mercy upon him, the prophet says, speaking for the Lord. He will have mercy upon him. Call upon the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And then also he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. Abundantly means no matter how many sins you have, they will all be pardoned. They will all be gone. They will all be blotted out with the blood of Jesus. All blotted out. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. 1 John 5, the verses 11 and 12. What more can we say? And as the hymn says, what more can he do than for you he has done? Nothing more. Now there is a doing that you do, but it's not works. It's accepting, receiving, believing, and calling. Trusting entirely in Christ. Believe and call upon the name of the Lord. Salvation is instantaneous. Assurance sometimes takes a while before you fully have it. You lay hold on Christ, and you keep hold on him, and you'll have that assurance. So at the end of what has been another year of grace for us who are in Christ, we want to urge those of you yet in your sins, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 34, verse 8. Now certainly as the Lord's blood-bought people, we then can declare from the heart, and we do, and we ought to, with the psalmist, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Psalm 126, verse 3, as I said, it is a good time then, is it not, to look back and consider what great things God has done for us. It's right. We ought to do that. We ought to give praise and thanksgiving, and it also builds up our faith and enlivens our hope, warms up our love. Of course it does. He's done this for us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. What will we lack that we actually need? He's with us. But I say it's likewise a good time of year to look back and ask ourselves a question. What have I done for God, who has done everything for me? What have I done? What have I done for my Heavenly Father, my gracious, kind, loving, patient, providing, delivering Heavenly Father? What have I done for my Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me, unworthy me, justly condemned me, and washed me with his own blood? my good shepherd, the bishop of my soul, who never forsakes me. Even though truly, would we blame him if he would at times? But he won't. He's never left or forsaken me. He ever liveth to make intercession for me. He is my advocate with the Father. What have I done for the Lord this past year? Take stock of yourself, as I should. What have I done? What have I done? I may have done many things, many good things for myself. I say good things in the sense that they're not bad things. Good things to some extent for others, maybe, but what have we done for the Lord? What have I done who, because of the love of God and out of the sheer mercy of God and through the free grace of God, on account of the obedience of Christ and the suffering, bleeding death of Christ, am a beloved child of God in spiritual union with Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, numbered among the saints, having all the graces and blessings and benefits of one of his children, and having an eternal inheritance in glory. What have I done for the Lord this past year, who has done such unspeakably great things for me? And even more than I can number, more than I can count, even more than I know. What have I done? Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm just going to be reading several verses, not to expound on them at length or anything, but as we speak of this, looking back, what have we done for God? Titus chapter 2, the verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. This is the word of the Lord. It's quite stark. It's quite direct, is it not? Purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. This goes right to what I have said. What have I done for God? As we look back, as we take stock of the year, what have I done for God? Ephesians 2, the verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Those of us in Christ are to walk in good works. Now, consider that. Walk in good works. That's not a good work over yonder once during the year or scattering. There's something over there. Maybe I could point over there. There's two or three things. That's not so bad, is it? No, our very walk is to be characterized by good works. We ought then to be full of good works. We ought to walk in them. That we should walk in them. Good works. The text doesn't say a good work occasionally then, or several over the course of a year, but we are to walk in good works. It is to be a characteristic of our walk. Rich in good works. Not grudgingly doing good works here and there. Not insincerely, because it's important. Our heart is important. What we do for this to be accepted of God is it must be done in all sincerity. Now, we have told you before the blessing of knowing this. Our good works, we're not perfect. And so our good works, to some extent, are always stained, you might say, or somewhat corrupted. Not to our eyes, maybe, not someone else's good works. It's a glorious good work. No one's denying it. And yet, we're sinful creatures yet. And so they're not perfect good works. But they're sanctified in Christ and accepted of God then. And that's a blessing to know that. Now, the New Testament is filled with exhortation and instructions that Christians are to be full of good works. We are to make time for God. We are to make time to do good works for him. We are to do good works as a matter of course as we go through our life. Sometimes there's something special. Other times it's not such a special thing. It's just something that we do. Sometimes others see the good works. Sometimes they don't. When they see them, it's for the glory of God. When they don't, we trust because it is a good work, sincerely done, a scriptural work. It will be for the glory of God, the fruit of it. So the scriptures are full of exhortation, instruction, we might even say commandments, that Christians are to be full of good works. And this is first of all, for the glory of God. Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the day of visitation. They may not now, but they will on that day. The word of God declares that faith, true faith, worketh by love, and faith without works is dead. So these are works done in faith. The faith works by love. Everything we do should be out of a love for God and a love for our neighbor. The first purpose of good works, though, is to honor and glorify God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. Then secondly, we're to maintain good works for the benefit of others. Titus 3, the verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto our neighbor. Now I will grant you, there is another place in Titus, verse 8, chapter 3, a little bit different, here in 14, it's not redundant. What it is, it's a different type of good works. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And so we're not to be lazy. We're not to be with respect to, making a living and so forth. I'm seeing to all our responsibilities in every way. These are necessary works, otherwise we'll end up unfruitful in our walk, you see. We become more of a drag on the church than we would be a blessing to the church. But in these texts I've read you otherwise, that has to do with good works for the Lord, spiritual works for the Lord. Now, we mentioned with scriptures that good works we do are to be for the glory of God first. We can further define good works with respect to the order of our good works and what the aim should be by remembering the law of love. It's that simple. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So we are to love God first, always, supremely, above all else and everyone else. And the second is like unto it, because again, it's comprehended by love. Obeying God out of love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now with this in mind, that we are to love the Lord our God first, supremely, above all else, then we can confidently say that our first priority with respect to good works must be those good works which have to do with his spiritual kingdom, the kingdom and church of Christ. Now, while some of what I'm about to mention as examples of good work, well, of course, benefit our neighbor then. But there are works we can do for our neighbor that are not necessarily spiritual works. They can have spiritual consequences so long as that person knows we're a Christian. Some way, either we tell them or we witness at the same time or they just know that we are, then they can have spiritual consequences, good spiritual consequences. But we're talking about, when we speak of good works here that directly glorify God and have to do with loving him first, then having to do with his church, Christ, the church of Christ, with the spiritual kingdom of God, then these things do, of course, are for the benefit of people. They would be, wouldn't they? So first, I would also mention that I do not intend to try to give a comprehensive list of works. And I hope I don't confuse anyone with the things I talk about. But we need to consider some things here. And I would say it starts with the ministers, because they have to set an example. And ministers have to be diligent with respect to, of course, they're guarding, feeding, and ruling that portion of the flock that is, of course, their church, their congregation. Now, it's not that that isn't a duty. It is a duty. And you do it out of duty. But the scriptures say here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that is not to say it doesn't apply to every one of the Lord's people. Man used there for men and women. But certainly we would think of the minister, too, and teaching, preaching, ruling, guarding. It must be done diligently, sincerely, scripturally, spiritually, persistently. But then also, he's thoroughly furnished unto all good works, not just that. That is a duty, and certainly it's a good work if it's done right. But all good works, and all the Lord's people then, all those created in Christ Jesus, were created unto good works. And we ought to be greatly concerned for all things pertaining to the local church, spiritual and practical, and seek to maintain good works, which build up the local church and are for the good of our brethren, which is all for the glory and honor of the Lord. And of course, then, by extension, of course, when we think of the church being the salt and light of the world, salt of the earth, city set on a hill, it's also for the good of the perishing. What good works ought we to involve ourselves in, seek to be rich in, walk in with respect to the church and the cause of Christ? We should all be persistent, consistent, and fervent in praying for the preaching, teaching, ministry, and the works of the church. We should all pray, I know, and no doubt all here pray. But there have always been those, I say it can become a very good work in this sense, there have always been those special people, I would almost say, who were so rich in prayer, praying so much for the preaching of the word, praying for revival, praying for the perishing, even including, of course, unbelievers among the local church and elsewhere, if they know others elsewhere among the local church, but also the perishing in general, praying for the ministry works of the church, praying for sick brethren, praying for the brethren in general, for God's protection and all that's needed. Certainly praying for suffering brethren, praying for the persecuted church as well. But as we look at the local church, we're not persecuted. But what a good work it is to be so rich and plenteous in prayer in such a way, knowing that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I give you for an example, Anna, at the birth of the birth of Christ, Luke 2, verse 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. It's a great work. It's a good work. Doesn't mean some can't pray much and do other things as well. I do think of a woman named Jeanette. You all know her. And she had all sorts of disabilities. She's gone on to be with the Lord now. And there wasn't much she could do other than, of course, she was in church always and supporting the church that way and with finances. But she prayed. That woman prayed. That woman had a book of those she prayed for and the work she prayed for. You see, that was a good work. That was a very good work. That is a needed work. We don't even realize probably what fruit comes out of that, and all of us have benefited. Now, we ought all to be aware of the needs of the church as well. We ought to be aware, have our eyes open to needs of the church where we can do some good works. There are practical things. We should always be ready to pitch in and help, to notice things that need to be done, things that need doing. these two belong to the things of Christ in the sense that anything that helps the church, builds it up, makes it more solid, well, that belongs to the things of Christ then. So we ought not to be blind to the needs of the church. Our eyes are wide open to our own needs, aren't they? And there are so many good works. What can we... I'm not going to try to mention them all with regard to the local church. I will say teaching the children missionary stories is a very good work. It's an excellent work. Helping each other out during times of trial of some sort, it's a wonderful good work. As we've done in this church, bringing meals and doing other things to help, that is a good work. We should be rich in such good works. Acts 9, verse 36 through 39. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works, full of good works. What a thing to have said about us. He or she is full of good works. And alms deeds, which she did, she gave. She did, and she gave. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with him. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with him, with them. She had helped the widows. She had made coats and garments for them. That is a good work. She was a prayer. She was a doer. She was a giver. She was full of good works. And, of course, she was raised back to life. We ought to ask ourselves a question. Why should God keep us alive even? Well, it's all of grace, of course. But what are we doing for him? You know, if we meet a time when it's in question whether or not we live or die, and some very fine people full of good works have passed on to be with the Lord early, if you will. But by the same token, I mean, we cry out to God that we might, you know, live longer, maybe be rich, fat, what is it? Fat and flourishing. That's what I was looking for in our old age. Well, to be fat and flourishing in old age, you'd be full of good works. But I mean, if our life is all for ourselves, well, I don't know. I guess we won't go any further with that, but it's something to think about. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They ministered to the saints. I mean, they ministered to the saints, not only to those, of course, who were sharing the gospel, but they ministered to the saints. They did different things for the saints, the things that were needful. They helped them out. Now, here I might mention that we should have a heart for faithful brethren in other churches and other parts. I mean, it's a good work to support them in their trials and tribulations. Certainly we're concerned for our own church and we do good works. Maybe we can't do much for those in trials and tribulations that we know, faithful brethren in other churches, but we can pray for them. And we may be able to do things for them sometimes. That is a good work. We can let them know we're concerned and praying. That's a good work. It's a good work to support them in their trials and tribulations. And I tell you, we ought not to forget the faithful saints in their old age. You know, maybe there's some that when they were younger, they were among us. Not that they belonged to the church, but they came for different events, or there might have been a connection to ministry. And they were so generous even in support of ministry work of this church and so forth. But now they're old. There's not much they can do. We don't see them anymore. I think of a woman named Pearl. But do we remember them then? Do we remember them? That's a good work, to encourage them in their old age. To remember them and not forget, as if, well, they're not doing anything for us anymore, so, oh, no. That's not honorable and it's not right. We ought to be doing good works. We ought to, of course, all give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Certainly that is, in and of itself, if we are faithful, a good work. Provides for the needs of the local church and also her support of missions and her evangelistic work in the world. But certainly as we think of giving and good works, we should even more so Think of those who are able to be especially rich in their giving. Now, that is a good work. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. And then there is a connection to what comes next. Doesn't mean they shouldn't do other good works, but here is the good work that specifically comes next. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that is, of their wealth, of their surplus, if you will. And they don't, you know, we think of wealth, and there's always someone richer, isn't there? Always someone more wealthy. We are rich people in this country, and we ought to be generous in our giving to the Lord's work, and that's a good work. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, ever more firmer hold on eternal life. God always blesses anything we do for him. He would not have to, of course, but he does. That's the gracious God we serve. All members of the body of Christ ought to have a very lively interest in evangelism of the church, the taking of the gospel to the perishing world around us. That is the church's first responsibility in the world. It is essential that a church do that. It is essential that each church do that. Now, there are many good works. That's one of them. Very important work. And so every church should have those that are very much involved, I believe. If all are, wonderful. If some are not so much directly, there's other ways. They can pray all year round about the work. None should be out there except it's in all sincerity. There should be no reason to be out there except it's concern for the perishing, wanting to be out there in all sincerity and with faith and in hope and with love. Otherwise, you know, it's just as well they're not there if they don't feel they're called or some such thing. But they can pray. And all should consider being part of it, or if they're not able to do that or for some reason don't, find other ways to share the gospel with others. We all can share the gospel somehow at different times through the year. This is our number one work out in the world. It's evangelism. It's the saving of souls. Psalm 2, the verse 14 through 16, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, shine as lights in the world by our walk, by our good works, by our ways, and also holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We ought also to have a deep concern for overseas mission work, which our church supports. Now, maybe, and for the persecuted church, we say, well, what good works can we do in both cases? I mean, actual good works. Well, of course, we can pray fervently, but certainly with regard to the mission works, we can give through the church to the work. And the second case with regard to the persecuted church, well, if we see ways to raise our voice in support of persecuted brethren anywhere, a legitimate cause, and we can do that. We can certainly pray for them. We can. Here's what we can do. We can fight the good fight against our common foe by being faithful to our duties here and building up the local church and being the light of the world and the salt of the earth and a city set on a hill and striving to be as Eden in the garden of the Lord. That's what we can do. Now, someone might bring this up. And I think this is very legitimate as we think of good works. What of the home education of children? Is that a good work? Well, I believe it is a duty of parents to educate their children either at home or in a solid Christian school. And it is a sin, as you know, and I haven't exactly been a shrinking violet about this, a sin to put children in the government school. But at the same time, that mother who truly, diligently, thoroughly educates her children academically and with an education that's Christ-centered and salvation-oriented, that woman is not doing a good work. She is doing a great work for the Lord. It's for the glory of the Lord. It's for the cause of Christ. It's for the good of his church. It's for the good of the perishing and even for the good of this nation. Yes, it's good work. It doesn't mean depending on the situation, of course, how many other good works she can do, but it doesn't mean she can't do other good works for the Lord. She may not be able to be out in gospel work, even though she might want to. But there's other ways to share the gospel here and there, and there's other good works she can do. We are to walk in good works. And as to the two commandments, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, again, to stress, evangelism above all else out in the world. Open-air gospel witness or one-on-one witness. There's such things as a gospel scripture sign put up on property or something. It's going to sound petty, a bumper sticker even. I mean, I'm not saying, well, slap a bumper sticker on your car, we're set. That's the answer. I'm just saying these are all good works. They're all good works. There's also just helping others as a Christian, as we think of our neighbor now, not with respect to the church, but with respect to out in the world, and literally our neighbor sometimes. Now, the government welfare system has taken over the church's work and taken away many opportunities to help others. The orphanages are shut down. Not to date myself, but I remember where there were orphanages. I remember as a child, well, 10, 11 years old, something like that, we lived at further north of here, near Sparta. We had a farm. There was an orphanage, a big orphanage, on the edge of town. And I remember this time of year, us, you know, at that point, I mean, I'd never say we were in poverty, but it was pretty tight situation. I won't go into all that. And it was, there wasn't any surplus at all. And yet, my mother and dad, they gathered up a great deal of gifts, I mean, needful things, clothing and shoes and everything, and we took them over to the orphans. And I will tell you, it was a big hall where everything was brought, and it was just piled high of people bringing things. So that's all taken away from us to some extent. Sometimes there's situations that you can do something like that. And so when there's opportunities to do good to others, might be a neighbor in need or suffering in some way, those are good works. I mean, if they know we're Christians, that's the important thing. You know, you don't have to, I mean, many times if it's a neighbor, they know you're a Christian. You can just do the good work. You can include the gospel, or if it's such a situation, you end up not doing that at that time. There are good works. We should be rich in good works. We have our priority, you might say, of good works. But that doesn't mean the ones that are the lower priority, we'll just ignore that. No, if we're going to walk in good works, we should be, we should have our eyes open looking for good works to do and happy to do them. If we're known to be Christians, even by just some in our area, maybe not all, but maybe because we've been out witnessing or just they know we're Christians, there are some things that, as we think of priorities, I don't put this at the top, but have you thought of something like this? And I don't say it should be your good work and nothing else, because I would not see that as walking in good works, but it can be one of other many good works, and you should do the ones that, again, pertain to the kingdom of God first. Those things first. But then with respect to our neighbor, have you ever thought of such a thing as even the giving of blood as a good work if they know you're a Christian, or at least a lot of people do? There's that Christian, you know what? He's always coming in here to give blood. Now, someone might laugh at that, but that's a work of mercy. And if you've ever needed blood, you would know it's a work of mercy that someone did that. They just did it gratuitously. They didn't get paid for it. That's a work of mercy. And it can be for the glory of God when people know that you're a Christian. You know, the people in the local area, at least some of them are going to know you're a Christian. They see you there. They see you out doing ministry, for instance. That's a good work. You're doing something for someone. It's an act of mercy, and you're doing it as a Christian. We don't put that in the same level as evangelism. We don't say that's a replacement for works having to do with spiritual things. But I just say, there's a good work for our neighbor because so many things have been taken away from us. We're to walk in good works. Matthew 5, verse 16, again, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Again, I don't mean to leave the impression now, in closing, I say that I spoke in a comprehensive sense with respect to all possible good works. Of course I haven't. But I hope I've given some fruit for thought. And I do want to stress that our first concern must be for the cause and church of Christ. But again, we're called to walk in good works. That is to be one of the characteristics of our Christian walk, that we're rich in good works. Some good works men will see. Some they will not see. All should be for the glory of God, all because we're Christians. As much as possible, people should know that we do what we do because we are Christians. Every true-hearted Christian, at the end of this year, can declare, from a sincere, thankful heart, I would think, and ought to, that the Lord hath done great things for me. This we ought to have in our heart, though, every day, and often one way or another on our lips. But again, this being the end of the year, another year of grace, and with us 1 year closer to glory, this is a good time to think on what great things God has done for us and be glad and be thankful. But at the same time then, it is a good time of year for us to consider in light of the undeserved, unmerited, unspeakable love and mercy and goodness of the Lord, of our Father, of our Savior who loved us and washed us with his own blood. This love, mercy, goodness we've received. What have we done for God? What did we do for God this year? As we look back, what have we done for God? None of us are going to say, good enough, I wouldn't think. But what have we done? Maybe we look back and it's very sparse. We can see many things we've done for us, but very little we've done for God. It's a very good time of year. As we stand on the threshold of a new year then, to commit to doing more for the Lord than we've ever done before. We should not be satisfied with these things as good enough. So, to commit to doing more than ever before. And as the case may be, in particular cases, maybe we each have to search our own heart a great deal more for the Lord. The apostle speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God toward us. Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of the mercy and truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. I think of that so often. By the mercies of God that ye present your bodies, that means your whole life now. Doesn't mean just your physical body. The Bible says to be that our spirit and our body belong to the Lord. So our bodies, our lives, a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service in light of what he has done for us. Does that not go to what we've been talking about today? Walking in good works. Present your bodies, yourself, your all. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we close with Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Amen.